Acts chapter 22, we continue our study in the actions of the apostles. Acts 22 and 22. And they gave him audience unto this word. They lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, I was born this way. I didn't have to buy my freedom. I was born a Roman. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. We're going to get further than that tonight, but I'll let you be seated. We saw last week how they had grabbed Paul and were trying to kill him. There was a crazed mob, and how Paul had asked for permission before he was carried into the palace to give his testimony. And so as the mob was still gathered, Paul gave them his testimony. He told them how he was raised. He told them that he was a Pharisee and how that he had lived his life persecuting the Christians, but how that on the road to Damascus that he had been converted, that God himself had revealed himself to him and let him know that he was actually not fighting for God. He was actually fighting against God. And so after his conversion, he desires to reach out to the Jews. But God informed him that he could not do that, that they were not ready to receive his message. So instead of wasting his time, he should go forth into the Gentiles. And this is the testimony that Paul is given to them. And when he tells them that God said that you're not ready, that God said the Jews are not open to be receptive to the words that I'm going to speak to you, God has sent me to the Gentile world. And when he said that, verse 22 says, and when they heard him audience, and they gave him audience unto this word, when he said the word Gentile, and then lifted up their voices, and they said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. They had heard enough. Their feelings had not changed. They still considered Paul a traitor to their Jewish belief, and they wanted him dead. And verse 23 says, And they cried out, and they cast off their clothes, and threw dust into the air. So again, the mob is worked into a frenzy. They started taking off their clothes, the Bible says, hopefully just their coats, their jackets, so they could stone him, and ready to pick up rocks and put an end to this traitor once and for all. Verse 24 says, The chief captain commanded him to be brought unto the castle, and he bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. So again, Paul is rescued by the soldiers, but by this time, the chief captain, he's fed up with the whole thing. He can't figure out why the crowd is so riled up against this guy, why they're adamant about him being put to death. So he decides that he's going to beat Paul. He's going to whip him in an effort to get the truth out of him, to find out why it is that these people are so mad about him. He can't imagine that he's innocent because these people have lost their minds. There's got to be more to the story than what he's been told. Verse 25 says, And as they bound him with thongs, they're getting ready to scourge him, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? So he's tied to the whipping post. They're about to begin to give him his beating. And Paul brings up the fact that he's a Roman citizen. And it's a very serious crime for you to beat a Roman, because Romans were considered citizens of the emperor himself. And so Paul says, do you understand what you're about to do? I am a Roman citizen, and you're fisting to get in trouble if you beat me. Verse 26 said, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest. Be careful. You didn't know this, but this guy's a Roman. Verse 27, the chief captain came and said to him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yes, I am. The chief came to verify the truth of what the centurion had told him, and Paul was very happy to report to him the truth. Yes, sir, in fact, I am a Roman. Verse 28 says, and the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Paul's citizenship actually superseded that of the captain, because Paul was born a Roman citizen, but the soldier had purchased his citizenship. Verse 29 says, then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. He hadn't beat him yet, but he had bound him. And that was bad enough. He was worried about getting in trouble for just causing him to be bound. This is serious business. They hadn't laid their hand yet on him, but they had treated him like a criminal. Verse 30 says, on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. So the chief captain, he's not about to jeopardize his authority and his position any further. He knew that the crowd was hostile for a reason. He wasn't sure that Paul deserved to be set free, but he wanted somebody else to make the decision besides him. So the next day, he gets the whole Sanhedrin court together to decide on this matter, and he brings Paul before them to hear the matter out. 23:1 says, and Paul earnestly, beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So Paul did not stand before them with tuckhead syndrome. He's not shy. There's not a bashful bone in his body. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as that often is the time, sometimes people perceive boldness as arrogance. And Paul was very bold. And he earnestly looked in the face of the council. And without hesitancy, he claimed to have lived with a good conscience before God. Paul would later make several more references concerning a person's conscience. In Acts 24:16, he said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Romans 13:5, he said, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. 2 Corinthians 1:12, he said, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Hebrews 9:14, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So Paul knows that his conscience is clear. He knows that his motives have been pure. He didn't have anything to be ashamed of. God had turned him around, and he had been very zealous to do the best he could as far as God was concerned, to do the work that God had called him to do to the very best of his ability. Verse 2, back up here to verse 1 again. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Verse 2 says, and the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Ananias, the high priest, mistakenly takes Paul's statement as being blasphemy or disrespectful. And so he ordered that Paul be slapped in the mouth. And again, we see this boldness and this spirited side of the Apostle Paul. Verse 3 says, then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thy whited wall. Slap me, will you? For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? He's not easily intimidated. He immediately reacts, using the law against the high priest, accusing him of breaking the law himself by having him slapped. In other words, he's calling this man a hypocrite because he's sitting in the seat of judgment, and he's accused Paul of breaking the law, and yet he himself had just broken the law by having Paul slapped. Verse 4 says, and they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? And verse 5 says, then said Paul, I wist not, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So Paul didn't realize that the person that he had just addressed and accused of being a hypocrite was actually the high priest. And we again see evidence of Paul's sincerity here, wanting to do what was right, because when he realized that the man was the high priest, he apologized for his remarks because he knew that according to the law, he was supposed to be respectful to those that were in position of authority and leadership. It didn't change how he felt about what they did to him, but he was remorseful and sorry for the way he reacted to the man because he didn't recognize the authority that the man possessed. And he referenced Exodus 22 and 28, which says, thou shalt not curse the ruler of thy people. 2 Peter 2, 9 through 10 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. What is he saying? He said, you better be careful who you speak against. Ding, ding. Hello. That's what he said. You better be careful about speaking against dignities. You better be careful about speaking against people in authority. You better be careful about speaking against people that God has placed in a position in your life. The Bible tells us that there were some kids that were making fun of the man of God, calling him an old ball head. And because they were making fun of the fact that he didn't have much hair, two she-bears came out of the woods and 42 kids were mauled. Why? Because they were making fun of the man of God. So don't be talking about my bald spot back here. Or anything else about me that's not in good light. 1 Chronicles 16 and 22 says, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. That does not only mean physically harm. That means you can hurt somebody with your tongue. You can hurt somebody's influence by what you say. So the Bible says you better be careful about that. If I was you, I'd make sure I was a long way from any woods. Verse 6 says, and when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee. I'm the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. So Paul apologizes for rebuking the high priest, but he knows he's messed up. There's no way he's going to get a fair trial. But Paul's discernment is working, and he perceived that the council was divided. Some were Sadducees, some were Pharisees. Some would be quick to turn against him. Others would be inclined to be for him. So Paul plays his hand accordingly, pitting them one against the other. Verse 7, and when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees said that there was no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both. So Paul's plan works to perfection. The Sadducees were against him, but now he has some people that are for him, the Pharisees, because he said, I'm a Pharisee. My daddy was a Pharisee. You guys better be on my side. You guys better defend me here against these other guys. I started to say something else. Verse 9 says, and there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. So again, there's another ruckus. The people are stirred up. And instead of them focusing on him, they're focusing on each other. Their voices becomes a great cry, the Bible says. The Pharisees arise from where they're sitting, and they go to try to free Paul and to turn him loose. There's no fault in him. The Sadducees also arise, and they grab a hold of Paul, and they say, what do you think you're doing? You're not letting him go. He's not getting off like that. We still think he's guilty. Verse 10 says, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Again, here's another mob fighting against Paul. The situation is still the same, only the people fighting over him are different. Now we have the Sadducees and the Pharisees, not just the crazed Jews. Again, the chief captain has to step in because the Pharisees had a hold of him by one arm and the Sadducees had a hold of him by the other arm. They're pulling him this way, they're pulling him that way. And the Bible said he would have been pulled in pieces. They were going to pull him apart. Sounds serious. But I need to remind you here again that if God be for us, it don't matter who's against us, right? God was on Paul's side, and he had given him the wisdom and the words to say that would keep him from being judged by the Jews. Matthew 10 and 19 says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Luke 21 and 15 says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Amen. I should also point out the fact that although both of these groups of people were religious, that didn't mean they were right. Just because a person is religious doesn't mean they're right. Doesn't mean they're on the right side of truth. Doesn't mean they're living in obedience to God's purpose and God's plan. Doesn't mean they're being led by the Spirit. They both were wrong in their beliefs and their actions. The Sadducees didn't believe in the Spirit. And although the Pharisees did, they didn't rely on the Spirit. They thought they could live good enough by themselves to be saved. They thought their own good works and their own discipline was going to gain them favor and entrance into heaven. Can I say today that I believe the majority of the religious world is still deceived today? Amen. Many refuse to accept and embrace the whole counsel of God. We need to know what the book says. We need to stay on our knees. We need to keep our head in the book and purpose to live our lives according to what thus saith the Lord. It doesn't matter what grandma said. It doesn't matter what daddy believed. It doesn't matter what Aunt Susie's preacher told her. What matters is what thus saith the Lord. What matters is what God has to say about it. And the way to know what God has to say about it is to study His Word. Let me give you a little more background concerning these two groups. The Sadducees, they were the religious liberals. They were a wealthy group of people who were involved in the political movement of that day. They helped govern the people on behalf of the Roman Empire. The Roman government put the Sadducees in positions of power and leadership to help keep control of the people and the religious groups that were opposed to the Roman way of doing things. So for the most part, the Sadducees denied anything that was supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And I've told you before, that's why they were called Sadducees. They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't have any hope for the future. That's not in your Bible, but you can understand that, right? So they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in heaven or hell. They just believed that whenever a person died, that was it. They didn't believe that there was a such thing as reward and punishment in an afterlife. These are the Sadducees. The Pharisees are the conservatives. The word Pharisee actually means the separated ones. They were very separated from everybody else. They were very strict in their belief. They were determined to keep the law to the very letter. But the problem was that in keeping the law, they decided to add some more law to it. They were elitist. They were better than everybody else. They were quick to judge others who didn't live like they lived and who didn't keep the ordinances that they thought that they should keep. They were very self-righteous. They were heartless. They were hypocritical. The Pharisees were the main opponents of Jesus. They attacked him. Why? Because he was not one of them. Because he had not attended one of their universities. And because he condemned them for the condition of their heart. Understand, Jesus was not opposed to their lifestyle. He was not opposed to the fact that they lived a separated life. He was not opposed to the fact that they lived a disciplined life. In fact, he credited them for that. But he pointed out that even though you're doing some things right, you're not doing everything right. And some of the things you are doing right, you're doing it for the wrong motive. You're doing it with the wrong spirit. Matthew 23:23, he said, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." You want to get somebody riled up, call them a hypocrite. Jesus didn't mind riling people up. "You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone." Yes, the Bible teaches that we should live a separated life, but it also teaches us that we should cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit. And if we're not careful, we can be just like the Pharisees were. We can cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh, but have a filthy spirit. To have a bad attitude. To think that everybody that's not like you isn't pleasing God. Matthew 23:27, he said, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness." Now, Paul had been a Pharisee, so it's really no surprise that they took up for him and that the Sadducees in this situation are against him. So as they're about to pull Paul apart, the soldiers step in again and rescue Paul from certain death, and they take him to the castle. Verse 11 says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." I'm sure by this time, Paul is ready for some words of encouragement. No doubt he remembers the warnings that he had been receiving as he traveled around not to go to Jerusalem. Now he understands why. He had stepped out of the frying pan into the fire. He's no longer just attacked by one group of people, but as soon as he gets delivered from one mob, another mob rises up ready to kill him. And now he's placed in a cell for the night, and I'm sure he probably had some thoughts like this maybe in his mind. He may have wondered, God, are you mad at me? Is this punishment for me being headstrong and for me coming here? Is my life about to be over? Is this the end? Have I reached the end of my purpose and my time on earth? He didn't know when the end was, and it would just be natural for a person to think that. Here he is in a cell, people all around him want him dead, and he's contemplating whether maybe this is going to be the end. But as Paul lays on his cot, contemplating these things, the Bible says that the Lord stood by him. Aren't you glad that you've got a Lord? Aren't you glad you've got a God that will stand by you? A God that you can lean on, a God that you can depend on, a God that you can trust, a God that you can have faith in, a God that you have confidence in, that regardless of who's against you, he's for you. Amen. Psalms 23 and 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Matthew 28 and 20, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So not only did the Lord appear to Paul, but he also had something to say to him. And he said, be of good cheer. When under attack by the enemy, the Lord wants us to be of good cheer. He wants us not to be fearful and not to be afraid. We're told over and over and over again through the scriptures, fear not, fear not, fear not. Why does he tell us that? Because there's a lot of reason to fear in the world. There's a lot of situations and circumstances that we might find ourselves in, that we might not understand what the future holds, and we might not understand a way out. But he says, in the midst of every trouble, in the midst of every trial, in the midst of every tribulation, fear not, fear not. Fear not. I know where you're at. I know what you're going through. And you're not going through it alone. Psalms 27 and 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Who do we have to be afraid of when we have a God like this? When we have a Lord like this, who's the strength of our life? Who's the light in our salvation? Psalms 28 and 7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Oh, some of you need to learn how to sing more than just on Sunday and Wednesday. Regardless of what might happen on Monday or Tuesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday, you need to be able to have a song. You need to be able to have faith and confidence that God knows where you're at. Amen. With my song, I will praise him. He said, therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. Hebrews 13 and 6 says, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It's a wonderful thing to have that kind of faith, to have that kind of confidence, to where you understand that it doesn't matter what man may try to do. Ultimately, God is in control. God is in charge. And if he wants to deliver me, he'll deliver me. If he wants to take me on, I'm ready. That's why Paul could say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It don't matter. I'm not living for me. I'm living for him, as we talked about Sunday. So if it's my time to go, I'm ready to go. And I kind of consider that Paul said, I kind of consider that a blessing because I don't have to worry about any more mobs. I don't have to worry about anybody else attacking me. I don't have to worry about anybody else trying to hunt me down. I'm not one of those kind of people that want to see how long I can live. I'm not trying to set any new world records to be the oldest. Of course, I'd have to go somewhere to beat Methuselah, wouldn't I? 969 years. Folks, if I die tonight, praise God, I get my reward. There's no more suffering. There's no more trouble. There's no more trial. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. It's a beautiful thing, the Bible says, oh, the death of the saints in the eyes of the Lord. To know that we've made it, to know that we're on the other side. Amen. Either I'm not doing a very good job or you're half asleep. Because I'm trying to encourage you and you're not being encouraged. I guess you're already all encouraged. So why don't you go ahead and stand. We'll read one more scripture and I'll let you go home. Revelation 2 and 10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So not only did God appear to him and tell him to be of good cheer, he also lets him know that just as he has been a witness in Jerusalem, he's also going to use him the same way in Rome. So it lets him know, I'm not fixing to die. God's not through with me yet. And that's a good thing to know too. I remember after having a motorcycle wreck that I could have very easily been killed. I was reassured that God wasn't through with me yet. There was still a reason. There was still a purpose. There was still a mission that he wanted me to accomplish. There was a work that he wanted me to do. He wanted me to move to New Mexico. Amen. And I'm glad about that. So God wasn't through with Paul. And so what I'm going to tell you tonight is, since you're still here, maybe half dead, but you're still here. That means God's not through with you yet. God still has a work for every one of us that he wants us to do. So when we get up in the morning and go to work, let's go on purpose, all right? Let's go knowing that God's got us here still on a mission. There's still a work that he wants us to do. There's still people that he wants us to reach and to witness for him. Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this glorious gospel. We thank you for the privilege that we have to live and to have your spirit living inside of us. Help us, oh God, to let the light shine. Help us, oh Lord, to not allow the mob, not to allow the enemy, not to allow any voices to distract us, but God, to be of good cheer, not to be fearful, not to be afraid, but to know it matters not what man intends to do to us or against us, that you're on our side. And just as Joseph's brothers thought mischief against him, but you meant it for good. And God, we pray that you would use every one of us, Lord, for your good, for your glory, and for the advancement of your cause and your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. We'll see you back Sunday morning.